Most gracious and merciful God, Almighty, Father and Mother, Creator and Sustainer, Giver of life and all good, what a blessed privilege it is to realize that it's you who have called us together this evening, you who've been holding us together in your love while we grow, and you who feed us on your word. Lord, help us come open-minded and open-hearted this evening, willing and receptive to receive the word that you would give us as food for our transformation, as the gift that you give freely to all who hunger for you. Move in each of us, Lord, in clear and obvious ways to make it unmistakably evident that this is your church, that we are your people, and that you are the living and eternal God who always hears and answers our every prayer. In Father transcendent, Word omnipresent, and Spirit immanent, your divine indwelling, we pray. Amen.
For your transformation in Christ. A reading from the book of Genesis. When hunger came to be felt throughout the land of Egypt, and the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, Pharaoh directed all the Egyptians to go to Joseph and do whatever he told them. When the famine had spread throughout the land, Joseph opened all the cities that had grain and rationed it to the Egyptians, since the famine had gripped the land of Egypt. In fact, all the world came to Joseph to obtain rations of grain, for the famine had gripped the whole world. The sons of Israel were among those who came to procure rations. It was Joseph, as governor of the country, who dispensed the rations to all the people. When Joseph's brothers came and knelt down before him with their faces to the ground, he recognized them as soon as he saw them. But Joseph concealed his own identity from them and spoke sternly to them. With that, he locked them up in the guardhouse for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to his brothers, "Do this, and you shall live, for I am a God-fearing man. If you have been honest, only one of your brothers need to be confined in this prison, while the rest of you may go and take home the provisions for your starving families. But you must come back to me with your youngest brother. Your words will be thus verified, and you will not die." To this they agreed. To one another, however, they said, "Alas, we are being punished because of our brother. We saw the anguish of his heart when he pleaded with us, yet we paid no heed. That is why this anguish has now come upon us." Reuben broke in, "Did I not tell you not to do wrong to the boy? But you would not listen. Now comes the reckoning for his blood." The brothers did not know, of course, that Joseph understood what they said, since he spoke with them through an interpreter. But turning away from them, he wept. The word of the Lord. Our psalm is 33, and the response, "Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you." Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. Give thanks to the Lord on harp. With the 10-string lyre, chant his praises. Sing to him a new song. Pluck the strings skillfully with shouts of gladness. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. The Lord brings to naught the plans of the nations. He foils the designs of peoples. But the plan of the Lord stands forever, the design of his heart, through all generations. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. But see, the eyes of the Lord are upon those who fear him, upon those who hope for his kindness, to deliver them from death and preserve them in spite of famine. Lord, let your mercy be upon us as we place our trust in you. Alleluia, alleluia. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the good news. Alleluia, alleluia. A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus summoned his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits to drive them out and to cure every disease and every illness. The name of the 12 apostles are these: first Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew, James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, Philip and Bartholomew, Thomas and Matthew the tax collector, James the son of Alphaeus and Thaddeus, Simon the Cananean, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed Jesus. Jesus sent out these 12 after instructing them, "Do not go into pagan territory or enter a Samaritan town. Go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. As you go, make this proclamation: the kingdom of God is at hand." This is the gospel of the Lord.
The word that stood out for me was disciple. A couple hours ago, I was talking to Father Thomas, and he had called to talk about Bernadette's book, The Real Christ, and whether he thought it would be useful for the groups to work with. And every time I hear Thomas talk about Bernadette, or Bernadette talk about Thomas, I feel this presence that gives itself to me in such a clear way that one of these beings offers me something useful and necessary for the journey, and another of these beings has offered me something useful and necessary for the journey. But where do I come down with this word disciple? It's always meant a lot to me. I was baptized in a church called the Disciples of Christ. And when Thomas and I first got together, and I began to see the fruits of his work in my life, I said to him, "Thomas, I do not know what you think of me, but I consider myself your disciple." And what I meant by that was not a slavish follower, or somebody who is rigidly obedient, but someone who is receiving instruction from and is following the example of a leader who has gone this way before. And so when Jesus, well, let me back up a little bit. I've always had a longing for this. When I first became aware that there was such a thing as spiritual freedom, and began to collect books and study, I saw a book about Ramana Maharshi, the great Indian saint that died in 1952. And oh, the longings in my heart. Oh, if only I'd been there. Oh, if only I'd been around him. Oh, too bad for me. Too bad. Then on my first retreat at Lama Foundation with Ram Dass, I read this big, thick book, which we have in the library, The Life of Sri Ramakrishna and His Disciples. And he died around the turn of a previous century. And here's this whole expanded story of his life with the disciples, and of the disciples themselves and their lives. And it was so rich with detail, so filled with human ordinariness, that I had that longing, if only I'd been a part of it. Only I'd been a part of it. One of those disciples, who was Narendra at the time, became Swami Vivekananda and brought Vedanta to this country in the Congress of Religions in the early part of another century, which I can't quite calculate back anymore. But he was a disciple, and he was carrying on his master's work. He was a man under authority. And that's what I always longed for, because I didn't know what I was doing. And I knew I didn't know what I was doing. I read a lot of books, and I had a good lingo and some understanding, but I needed an authority that I trusted, that I could put myself under and do what he said. Now, Bernadette has always been the blowing the doors off constructions, metal constructions. She's torn down all my false belief systems, or at least the ones I've become aware of, and offered instead the Christ, this universal, always available, living Christ. But Bernadette doesn't have a lot of how-to in it, so there's not much to be a disciple of in Bernadette. There's something to be informed by. There's something to be amazed by when you see through her eyes and put her ideas on. But you can't really follow somebody like Bernadette, because no self doesn't leave footprints. Thomas, on the other hand, Father Thomas, has a life that's been hard. And his life is known. He's got a biography in the form of the book, the movie, A Rising Tide of Silence. And you see in there, this is a regular human being who put himself purposely under authoritative conditions, obedience, in order to let go of something that most of us don't even know we're caught in. And so he was a man under authority, a disciple of a system that itself was a disciple of the disciples of Christ. There was an authority coming down through the ages Father Thomas put himself under. And in that instance, when he got through his apostolate, he entered into a relationship with his monks that was one of habit. And all of a sudden, he was the guy that was holding the center, and he was the guy that was receiving all the resistance, and he was the guy that was keeping things on track. And he was obedient to Rome, and he was serving his friends, but he was a man under authority. He himself was a disciple. And when I put myself under his authority, as I said, it wasn't to be slavishly obedient. It was to realize this man is the repository of a long current of living thought. And if I say to myself, and I don't care if he knows it or not, but I want to know, I'm his disciple, because I can put my foot where he put his foot. I can meet resistance the way he met resistance. It's certainly taught to me in the scriptures, but to get it from the scriptures up into my daily and ordinary capacity to live it out is a big deal. And so here's Thomas Keating with his method, with his Christian spiritual framework, offering us a process that we can enter into that's as much first century Christianity as it was at the time first century Christianity originated. This is man in his unique and her unique manifestation in a relationship with the Father and the Spirit. This is what disciples are offered. This is what Thomas has passed along, and that is what this church has received the grace of. Now, the word disciple is really a big word, because it has implicit in it discipline. And we, our false selves, just love our kind of wandering ordinariness. Oh, a little of this, a little of this, and that's okay, close enough. And a disciple has a different relationship. It's more like, okay, He himself has given his obedience to whom he takes as master. He's not forced to be a disciple. He could go to far country and sow some more wild oats. But as a disciple, we're given the opportunity to be under an authority that has over millennia shown itself to be transformative. And the gift of being in that position is a gift of receiving live and in person from a guy we know, the living Christ. Now, it's important to notice in the text that Jesus summoned his disciples and thought, my, that's a pretty directive word. Can you imagine summoning your friends? Hey, get over here. There's a sense of authority in that speech. And in the disciples' case, they came, so they had put themselves under his authority, and he himself was under the authority of his Father. So here we have this chain of influence going through the person of Jesus and into the persons of Peter and James and John. These aren't anonymous disciples as some category. These are particular, ordinary human beings. And none of them are social elite, paragons of virtue, or anything of the sort. Fishermen, tax collectors, and who knows what was around the periphery. Just folks that didn't stand out in any way except they'd been summoned by someone with authority, whose authority came because he was someone under authority. Under the authority of the Father. And so the call to discipleship is a call to take on for ourselves the gift that has come down the line, and that's to be an authority ourselves, to become so discipled that our own will becomes the will of the Father, and that we make wise and healthy choices that serve the kingdom, that glorify the Father, and that in the end transform us anyway. Now, Charles Fillmore was a man who founded the denomination in which I was ordained. He founded Unity. And he had a metaphysical approach to discipleship, an approach that involved building consciousness, personal consciousness, that is intended to bring ourselves under the authority and then to summon forth the qualities of our own disciples. Fillmore would tell you, you have the living Christ as your own interior authority right now. This is a gift of our lives. And through that, we have 12 disciples, and he called them the 12 powers of man. And when we understand what and who we are, we begin to be capable of summoning forth our own 12 powers. So let's look at what these are, the powers of man. There's not a one you need, that there's not an extra one. You don't need any other ones, and I don't know how you'd get by with any one of these, without one, any one of these. There's life itself. Can you feel that power in you? That's one of your disciples. Life. Then imagination. You can have the creative imagination of humanity, and if you summon it forth, it becomes available to be used by you in the service of your Father. There's power. Each one of us has got power. But what do we do with it? For the most part, it's governed by whim and urge and squandered and wasted time. But if we summon it forth from our own deep center, where we're disciples, our power becomes at service of the kingdom of God on earth. Judgment. I changed it to discernment because judgment carries with me some weight of value judgment. So the power of discernment is present, and you've got that too. We can discern things. Zeal. We can become zealous for things we believe in. Elimination, which is the faith product of letting go. Faith, love, order, will, and strength. All of these form a mandala and are own lives. And when we've come to the center, when we've allowed ourselves to be disciples, then we can become masters of our own interior realm, in a sense by adoption, but directly as we go on with it, so that all these powers become ours in service to the kingdom. Now, Jesus spoke so directly. He summoned his disciples. And we're urged to use our will decisively, to make choices and to decide as disciples. But it's talking about service to a kingdom. Now, a kingdom is something that doesn't have any options. This is the kingdom. This is the king. King is what? That's it. We're talking about a kingdom. That means that to be in the kingdom, we have to be under the authority of the king. To really be in the kingdom, which he says is here at hand and is within us. So there's no sense that we have been left out by bad luck. There's no sense that we've been kept out by some act of God. There's always an invitation to discipleship, to becoming obedient to something that isn't whims and urges or conditioning, to putting on the mind of Christ through obedience to the values and the ways and the teachings of the lineage that has come down to us from a couple thousand years ago and even before that in the Old Testament. The call to become disciples and to know ourselves as disciples and to will ourselves to be disciples is a call to become intelligent, to become all we were meant to become truthful, to be under the authority of wisdom, to have all the things the kingdom of heaven offers while still embodied in these earthly suits, but now not obedient to cultural whims anymore, not obedient to the urges of casual anything, but simply open to the fact that the kingdom of God really is at hand. But to be in that kingdom, we have to be obedient to the king. And that means we have to learn to be disciples as ordinary people, not living better, not looking better, but just being loved by God where we are. It's hard to be a disciple of love because you can't earn it. It's hard to give up our sense of control to something we can't see, because we have an illusion that we are in control. It's hard to give up our sense of being in charge of other people, because that's what we think we're here to do, to tell the world what to do. The disciples of Christ are willing to die to that whole program in order to enter the kingdom of heaven right now. Amen. The love, the peace, and the joy of our Lord Jesus Christ are with us now and always. Amen.